Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. In every age, since the church was established on the day of Pentecost, and even before that, righteous people have had to suffer gross indignities, physical persecution, and even death because they were unwilling to compromise their faith in God and in His Word. Like Abraham, they looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11:10. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might receive a better resurrection. Hebrews 11:35. But can good ever come from such abuse of God's people? In William Shakespeare's play, As You Like It, the rightful ruler, Duke Senior, has been exiled to the Forest of Arden. As he contemplates his banishment from England's government, he delivers these wise words: "Sweet are the uses of adversity, which like a toad, ugly and venomous, wears yet a precious jewel in his head. And this our life, exempt from public haunt, finds tongues in trees, books in the running brook, sermons in stones, and good in everything. I would not change it." If you listen carefully to the first words of Duke Senior, you may have noticed that he said, "Sweet are the uses of adversity." Is that simply a line from Shakespeare's play, or does it make some sense? Can it be sustained scripturally? Paul told the Romans, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose." Romans 8:28. Could the all things include adversity? If you have your Bibles handy, please turn to Philippians 1 and study with me from this great chapter. Please remember, as we study a few verses from this chapter, that Paul was in a Roman prison as he wrote this beautiful letter to the Philippians. Did Paul believe, and did he teach, that good can come from being opposed, oppressed, and persecuted? Paul teaches that his imprisonment resulted in the furthering of the gospel. Philippians 1:12-14. He explained to the Philippians that he wanted them to understand the situation. "But I would have you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Philippians 1:12. There is a principle involved in this verse which should serve as an encouragement to all Christians in every age. Our vision may be so limited by our faith and by our experience that we are not able immediately to see how trials and heartaches could work together for good. We do not want to see anyone suffer or lose his life or his property. We do not understand how anyone could oppose and persecute God's people. And it is always evil when the enemies of the cross seek to silence the preaching of the gospel. But Paul makes it very plain that God can bring good out of evil. Paul shows the Philippians how his personal hardships, his being in a Roman prison, which almost certainly did not offer the comforts of a home, as some modern prisons in America do, had resulted in the gospel's being preached more effectively in some quarters. His words are, "The things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Philippians 1:12. The New American Standard Bible translates that expression, "My circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." Let me give you a modern example of how persecution can advance a cause. When the Russian government banished Dr. Andrei Sakharov from Moscow, it helped the Russian people and people all over the world to see the repressive regime which was ruling in Russia. Dr. Sakharov's banishment almost certainly called attention to the evil of communism and hastened the day when the Russians will enjoy greater freedom, religious, political, economic, and intellectual. Dr. Sakharov's treatment was unspeakably evil. but good has come from it. Paul's unfair and immoral treatment by the Roman government had given him opportunities to preach the gospel that he almost certainly would not have experienced otherwise. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in the palace and in all other places. Philippians 1:13. It is almost certain that Paul was chained to a Roman soldier. Luke speaks of Paul's being bound in a Roman prison, although he does not affirm that Paul was bound to a Roman soldier. For this cause, therefore, I have called you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Acts 28:20. Whatever the arrangements in the Roman prison were, Paul's being in the prison gave him opportunities to preach Jesus Christ. Let us try to imagine, if we can, the influence Paul was bound to have had on the prison guards, as well as on the other inmates in the prison. The guards almost certainly talked to this unusual prisoner at home and in their respective communities. You can almost hear one of the guards tell his family or friends, "I have met all kinds of prisoners in my day, but I have never met one like a man named Paul. He belongs to a group calling itself Christian, and is one of the kindest and gentlest people I have ever met. Every time he gets a chance, he talks about Jesus Christ, the so-called Messiah of the Jewish people. He may be wrong in what he believes, but he really believes it. I think I have never known a more dedicated man in my life. I wonder if there is anything to what he is preaching." I'm not pretending that what I have just said is actually what happened. But Paul himself affirms that his bonds in Christ were known throughout the palace and in all other places. The expression "throughout the palace" should be translated "throughout the Praetorian Guard." Paul was such an unusual prisoner that his fame spread throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. How else, except by Paul's imprisonment, could he have hoped to reach within Caesar's palace and among the members of the elite Praetorian Guard? What appeared to many as a great disaster was used of God to glorify His name in the preaching of Jesus Christ. Adversity has been turned into a blessing. Word of Paul's faithfulness in the face of adversity had reached outside the prison and outside Rome to gospel preachers and to other Christians in many different places. When gospel preachers in Ephesus or in Corinth or in Antioch were themselves imprisoned or mistreated in other ways, heard that Paul was using his stay in jail to preach to the lost, this surely served as a great encouragement to them to be faithful regardless of the circumstances. This is precisely what Paul teaches in the Philippian letter. "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Philippians 1:14. Those of us who live in America may tend to forget how often and bitterly those early Christians were persecuted. Since most of us have never faced such treatment, it is easy for us to discount the seriousness of their situation. But the book of Acts and the epistles should make it very clear to all of us that those preachers were in grave danger almost everywhere they went. Listen to Paul's statement of this truth. "But you have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions." 2 Timothy 3:10 through 12. Those early preachers could have become discouraged, and no doubt many of them did. But Paul's example in the prison at Rome made these men more confident of their tasks. Paul says they waxed confident by my bonds. That is, They had grown confident by seeing that Paul did not give up, whatever the pressures which were brought to bear on his life and ministry. Paul's faithfulness, in spite of his bonds, gave others the courage to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. His example has served the same purpose among gospel preachers for almost 2,000 years. Studying Paul's life, especially his many hardships, has given me the necessary fortitude to speak without fear or favor for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the United States, during our lifetime, there have been very few instances where gospel preachers or others have been threatened with imprisonment or death, although there have been some in the past 15 or 20 years. Think, for example, of the Baptist preacher and his congregation in Nebraska, who were persecuted by the state for operating a non-approved religious school in a church building. But persecution does not have to be a direct threat to a man's life or to his freedom. It can come in the form of social pressures to preach only that which certain groups approve. A preacher can be threatened with firing or being blackballed in the brotherhood. If we preachers will remember Paul's example, it should help us to have the courage to preach the truth without compromise. One of the difficulties Paul faced at Rome came from men who claimed to be gospel preachers. Some of the men apparently were devoted to the cause of Christ, but others were preaching so that they could make Paul's life even harder. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, hoping to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Philippians 1:15-18. Paul makes us all aware that some preach the gospel from the wrong motives. So long as preaching is done properly, does it matter what a man's motives are? Paul indicates in these verses that a man might preach the whole truth and bring lost souls to Christ even when his motives are wrong. But his soul is in danger when he operates from impure motives. If a preacher's motivations are other than his love for the Lord, for lost souls, and for his own soul, he lays himself open to twisting the Scriptures and taking advantage of his hearers. In Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, he discussed at length his own motivations for preaching. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome, as the apostles of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:2-6. If only preachers would remember these words from 1 Thessalonians, we would not have the scandals which have rocked the religious world for the past several years. Paul tells us that there were some at Rome who were preaching Christ of envy and strife. How could those who call themselves gospel preachers be motivated by envy and strife? They probably were envious of Paul's authority and power. They had heard of the great respect the Christian community had for him, and they wanted the same. Their envy may have led to strife in the churches where they preached. How tragic when God's servants, whether preachers or otherwise, should be envious of one another. Instead of being envious, we ought to thank God for the influence and the success of our fellow Christians. That should be especially true of gospel preachers. If we are truly serious about bringing men and women to Jesus Christ, we should glory in those who do it so well. Paul accuses some of preaching Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add to his bonds. The word contention can be translated partisanship or selfish ambition. The expression not sincerely means not purely. Surely all who have preached from such motivations are dead. There are no preachers like that in our midst today. Or are there? Most of us who preach probably have to search our hearts on a regular basis to prevent our being envious or partisan or having selfish ambition. When I hear of someone, especially a close friend, who gets more calls for meetings than I do, or who is invited to more lectureships than I am I tempted to wonder if there is more than meets the eye? Are they using some underhanded tactics to be in such demand? Do you understand how easy it might be to allow jealousy and envy to enter our hearts and to destroy our work? The unidentified preachers at Rome may have actually been preaching the truth. They may have been turning men from Satan to salvation in Christ, but they were doing it in spite of their unchristian attitudes. Their major goal was to add affliction to Paul's bonds. The word affliction means pressure, oppression, tribulation. As if Paul did not have enough hardships being in a Roman prison, these contentious, jealous preachers were making his life harder. Dr. J.B. Lightfoot says the preachers were making Paul's chains more galling. How do we explain anyone's, particularly a gospel preacher's, acting in such a manner? Why were they so angry at Paul? Frankly, I do not know how to answer these questions. All of us have seen religious people, and not just preachers, act unbecomingly. They're not peculiar to any religious group either. Paul was not talking of those who had been misled or of those who were ignorant. The men at Rome were deliberately, maliciously fighting the gospel and the church that they pretended to love and to honor. If we think all these people died in the first century, we need to look around us and even at our own lives. These kinds of attitudes and activities give room for the enemies of the cross to criticize and to ridicule New Testament Christianity. Paul strongly condemns such people in this passage. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. 1 Corinthians 3:17. Fortunately, there were preachers in Rome who were operating from the highest of motives. Paul says these men were preaching of goodwill. He probably means they had goodwill toward him, in contrast to the others who were preaching of envy and strife and contention. The ones who were preaching of goodwill were also said to be preaching of love, knowing that Paul was set for the defense of the gospel. Philippians 1:17. According to this verse, what is the proper motivation for preachers and teachers? Love. Although Paul does not say so in so many words, there can hardly be any doubt that the love of these preachers was love for God, love for one's fellow men, and love for one's own soul. If we love God, all of us, preachers included, we're going to obey His commands. John 14:15. One of God's commands for all people, not just preachers, is to reach out with the gospel to bring lost souls to Christ. There can be no doubt Jesus had this truth in mind when He gave the world this great sermon in the Sermon on the Mount. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is sent forth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill and cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine among men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5:13-16. Love for the lost will cause us to be careful about our own conduct, as we have just seen in the Sermon on the Mount. If we are going to reflect the light of the gospel, we must keep our reflectors shined and clean, figuratively speaking. We cannot allow sin and immorality to prevent men seeing the light of Christ shining through us. The men who are preaching from pure motives, love for God, love for men, and love for themselves, knew that Paul was set for the defense of the gospel. The word defense comes from the Greek apologia and means answer. The word involves providing a scientific defense of the gospel. Paul used the same word earlier in this chapter. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of my grace. Philippians 1:7. Can Christianity be defended? Can we provide a logical explanation for our faith in God, in His Son, and in His Word? The Apostle Peter commanded the early Christians, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." 1 Peter 3:15. The pressures which were brought to bear on Paul at Rome and in many other places might have weakened a man of less courage and devotion. Other men might have been tempted to compromise their faith in God and in His Word, but not the Apostle Paul. This stalwart man of God was set for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Nothing and no one could turn him from his set course. If it meant dying for the cause he loved with all his heart, he was willing to make such a sacrifice. Toward the end of Paul's life, he said to a younger preacher, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." 2 Timothy 4, 6-8. As Paul contemplated his imprisonment, the pressures and the afflictions which attended his pathway, what were his conclusions about these matters? What were his thoughts about the men who were preaching the gospel solely to make his bonds more galling? Please listen to Paul. "What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Philippians 2:18. Surely Paul must be joking. How could anyone rejoice when he had been imprisoned unjustly and probably illegally, when his life could be in jeopardy because of his faithful proclamation of the gospel, when men who claim to be gospel preachers are preaching just to add to Paul's problems? There are several reasons for Paul's rejoicing. First, the gospel is being preached. Granted, some were preaching for the wrong reasons, but the truth of the gospel was going forth, and souls were being saved. The Romans might cause the brethren heartaches, but they could not stop the growth of the New Testament church. Second, Paul knew that his steadfastness in the gospel would turn to his salvation. Philippians 1:19. He knew that whether he lived or died, he would magnify Christ. Philippians 1:20. Finally, Paul knew that whether he lived or died, he belonged to the Lord. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I do not know. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Philippians 1:21-24. My friends, every one of us must be like the Apostle Paul. We must be concerned about the growth of the kingdom of God. We must not allow persecution or oppression or ridicule to discourage our working diligently to promote the kingdom of Christ. We must contribute time, effort and money to support the preaching of the gospel. What should be our motivations in this greatest of all endeavors? To boast of our growth? To insist, as some groups do, that we are the fastest growing church in the area? To have the most beautiful and the most ornate church building in town? Are these the proper motivations? We should strive to honor God in all our activities. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Honoring God means working every day to save souls, including our own. May our God help us to do His will, whatever the adversities. Thank you for listening today, and may God richly bless you.